Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Answering the Call, offering a glimpse into the spiritual journeys of local priests, deacons, and religious. And now, Answering the Call with Elizabeth Ficicelli.
Hi, and thank you for joining us on Answering the Call here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio and streaming live on stgabrielradio.com. I'm your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli. All of us face adversity in life to one degree or another, and for some it can really shut us down. But for my guest today, he's learned to use these challenges of life as opportunities to make him a better Catholic. And from the looks of things, it has done exactly just that. He is Deacon Maurice Milne. He's better known as Deacon Mo to his parishioners at St. Agatha's Catholic Church in Columbus. Welcome, Deacon Mo, to Answering the Call.
Well, thank you for having me.
Those challenges that I'm referring to, Deacon, would start early. You had some adverse situations in your family growing up that could have turned you away from God and your faith, but it didn't. Why don't you start there by telling us a little bit about your family in Detroit?
Great. We went to Detroit from Ohio. My dad was a salesman. And my mom and dad had some problems. They each came from a difficult home environment. And as we went on, my mom had some issues in her life. She had a drug addiction. She had alcoholism. She had unfaithfulness. And it was very difficult. And we did get to see the police quite often in our house growing up.
And your parents' divorce, which back then was a much bigger deal than it seems so commonplace today, but back then wasn't.
It was very demeaning. It was not really heard of. It was very difficult because you not that you were shunned, but it was not well thought of by others.
Now, you had a place to go, though, that was kind of a safe haven, a happy haven, and that was your parish and your parish school. And you didn't just go to an ordinary one. You went to the National Shrine of the Little Flower in Royal Oak, and we will be talking about that more. But first, let's finish talking about your mom, because there was some really good closure and forgiveness to the story of your mom.
Mom was a good person, and my dad will be 96 on Saturday. But regardless, we had our differences. But as I had finished nursing school and she was dying of cancer with a recurrence, I came to Michigan, and my younger brother and I were together, and Mom was in the hospital. And she was a ballroom dancer. She liked the ballroom dance, and I said hello to her and told her I loved her. And I said, "What's going on, Mom?" She says, "I put away my dancing shoes and knew that she was going to die." Mm. And so I asked her, I said, "Mom, Doug and I would just like to say that we're sorry for anything that we did in your life that made you angry." And she came up and said, "You know, Maury and Doug, I'm sorry about the things that I had done, and asked for your forgiveness." So we had great closure. And Mom died within the week. And I just was filled with love and forgiveness, and I don't carry around that guilt. And what a wonderful gift she gave us.
Right. I mean, the other option is to carry around hate and anger. And, you know, so many people do that, and that's a tragedy for them. It just perpetuates that. But you really, like you said, found love and forgiveness. And I'm sure that that story in your own life really comes into play as you counsel other people as a deacon.
Well, it's helpful, and we always consider that the Holy Spirit's with us, and we do our best and let God does the rest.
Amen. So let's go talk about the National Shrine, because I spoke there last fall, and it is gorgeous. I mean, it's just beautiful, everything from its decor of like the Art Deco decor of the 1930s or 1920s when it was built. But just kind of paint that picture for someone who's never stepped foot in that basilica.
That's a church that was founded by Father Charles Coughlin, and he was sort of a controversial figure. But on a positive note, what happened was, years ago, before the shrine was built, there was Ku Klux Klan, and they put a big cross up and made a burning there. And he got angry, and in the Depression, he got on the radio and said, "Please send me your pennies, nickels, and dimes, and I'll build a church and a cross that they can't burn down." Mm. And so it's built in the round, in an octagonal kind of shape. It's two stories tall with seating and a 150-foot granite cross steeple. And it was he was dedicated to St. Thérèse of Lisieux before she was a saint. And then mm-hmm. she was canonized. And in the last 10 or 12 years, her remains were at the shrine on that tour. And it was a wonderful parish from the standpoint that we had about 4,000 families, and it was a Catholic school that had probably 1,500 in the grade school and 1,200 in the high school, and 60 sisters, probably from mostly from the Cincinnati area. They were Sisters of Charity. And we had six or eight different kinds of priests, different orders. And we went to Mass every day. And it was an opportunity to be reflective. I did spend some time kneeling down next to Sister for maybe I was a little too talkative, but that's another story.
And you attended there right through, first grade right through high school,
correct? Yes, I did.
And were there any priests or sisters that were particularly influential on your life in those years?
I think that there were probably two. One was in grade school. He was a Franciscan. Father Florence was a great guy. Always had a smile on his face, always cared about people. He was always smiling and telling us that, you know, you're doing okay. Just keep going. Mm-hmm. And then as a senior in high school, in 1970, our senior class had the opportunity to go to New York City, and they probably had a little too much fun. And I was in the class of 71, and we were not going to get to go on a class trip. And I thought that that wasn't too fair. So I had arranged to go on a class trip to London, England with another parochial school. But there was a sister that was in the way from the standpoint of the principal, thought that she would never allow me to do this. And, well, Sister surprised the principal and all of us with us taking a physiology course. And I said, Sister, I'd like to go to England. She says, Maury, you know that you're going to leave 10 days early, and if you don't pass this examination, you won't go to graduate from high school or go to college. I said, Sister, I'll do my very, very best, and I still want to try this. So I studied probably the hardest I've ever studied in my life. And there was a blank piece of paper, and it was examination time. And she again gave the admonition that, you know, you could not graduate from high school. I said, Sister, I've studied the hardest that I've ever done. And she picked up the piece of paper, and she says, I trust you. God bless you. You've just passed the examination. Aww. Welcome. I go to England. So that was another person that, you know, had that trust and love, and that was made it was special for me.
And you had, on the school side of the National Shrine, you also had a couple of good role models there on the school side, too. One was the football coach.
Alfred Cassa is a legend in the Detroit area. Great football coach. Went on from Shrine to Brother Rice, one of our rivals. But I remember one day I was in gym class, and, you know, I had been a little wayward, maybe not paying attention to things that I should have. And all of a sudden, there he was in my face on a brisk October morning. And I was in the weight room after that. And there really wasn't much time to get in trouble or whatever. And so that I never lettered in football, but he always made me feel welcome and had that opportunity. And there was another gentleman, Earl Letissier, was the guidance counselor. And after a particularly rough weekend, he saw me in the hallway and says, Maury, what's going on? I said, nah, it's a tough Monday. And it had been tough with my family situation. He just says, well, come on down, sit down. And we sat down, and I told him a little bit of the story. And about 5 minutes later, he says, you're always safe here. You always got a place. You don't even have to talk to me. Mm. And Mr. Letissier was a wonderful, faithful Catholic.
So God was really watching out for you as you were a youth growing up. What did you want to do after high school?
I wanted to try college because no one in my family had ever graduated college. My dad had gone for a year, and then he gave the money that he had saved to my aunt because she needed an eye operation, and he went to work. So that I wanted to see what college was about, and so I went to a place 150 miles away from Detroit, which was probably very good for everyone concerned.
Getting out of Dodge, huh?
Yeah. And so anyway, there it was in a farming community at Central Michigan University, and I had the opportunity to work and to go to school and meet wonderful people who had an opportunity to give you a little extra time, and the rhythm of life was at least safer at that point in time, in 1971.
So you were a kind of on your own, a little independence. What were you studying? What were you thinking career-wise you wanted to do?
Well, I was wanted to be a scientist, and I was studying to get a bachelor's in biology and psych and English, and ended up having a master's, or pardon me, my major was in psychology and a minor in biology and English. And I was thinking about going to medical school and had the opportunity to be with a physician in northern Michigan. But it just really wasn't, you know, I had $5 to my name.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
And so then I was dating a gal, and she had an uncle who was a nurse for Midland Dow. And he says, have you ever thought about being a nurse? I go, not in my entire life. And so I was getting ready to graduate, and I wrote the University of Michigan, and they said, well, there's this place out in St. Louis University. And I said, oh, okay. And they told me it was $12,000, and I interviewed and got in. And long story short is that I said to God, okay, God, I have $5. I only need $11,995. And an interesting story happened about 2 weeks later. The gentleman that I had seen, not for 2 years, had married and had a child. And it was like, you know, come back to college to say hello. And I ran into it, John Paul. And I told him the story. And I didn't realize how husband and wives have those nonverbal looks. And they had looked at each other. And, you know, and he says, well, what's your problem? I said, well, I'm a little short. He goes, stuck out his hand. And he said, Mo, you're going to go to nursing school. And we're going to loan you $11,995 because I'm a vice president of a bank. So anyway, long story short, I guess God did answer my prayer, but I'm a little bit more respectful of my request now. Oh, well.
That's a great story. And so with that loan, off you went to St. Louis University to study nursing, and specifically your interest was being a nurse anesthetist. Where was the faith journey going? You know, once you were out of that National Shrine environment that was so solidly Catholic, you know, where was your faith? Were you still actively going to church?
I think that I went to church as I could. I was working three jobs, and God was always there, but he wasn't really where he needs to be out front. And so that, you know, you'd miss this or you're working this. And so it wasn't what I considered where I should have been. But I told myself, and I made a promise to God that if I was going to go to St. Louis University and be a nurse, I was going to be a better Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what I did.
And there you were, working on being a better Catholic. And you'd meet your future wife, Susan, at the university. She was a chemistry student. It sounds like there was some good chemistry between the two of you. She came from a vibrant Catholic family, which was also good chemistry for you, too. Did you know right away that you'd be married?
Well, you know, marriage, you know, had not been a positive role model in my house, so mm-hmm. I was a little hesitant. And Susan had graduated from the College of New Rochelle, an all-women's college, and her family was very good Catholic folks as far as practicing the faith, being involved with others. And she went to nursing school the year after I did, so I met her at St. Louis University, at College Church, at Lindell and Grand, and actually some of my first words were there were, was an argument over which newspaper was the better newspaper in St. Louis. But one thing led to another, and she invited me to dinner, and then we got married about a year and a half later in 1979, and been married for almost 35 years.
That's right. This is going to be your 35th
anniversary.
Congratulations.
Yes. Thank you.
Wonderful. We're talking with Deacon Mo Milne. He is the deacon at St. Agatha Parish in Columbus, and he's our guest today on Answering the Call here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. And I'm your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli. So, Deacon, next you went into the Air Force. You were an Air Force officer for about 12 years, and then you decided to pursue law school, which would take you back ultimately to St. Louis University. And as you were just arriving there, you had another challenge in life. That was regarding your health this time.
Correct. I had joined the Air Force to be a certified registered nurse anesthetist and had the opportunity to do that and to be an Air Force officer, which was a great privilege for me. But I also had the opportunity to go to St. Louis University, which had a special program in health law.
Oh, health law. Okay,
right.
That makes sense.
So that I had gotten out of the Air Force and had lost a little bit of weight because I was a little chubby and was working out in my yard and drinking iced tea. But at the end of the day, I had an took our son, he went to bed, and then I figured out that I was having multiple malignant arrhythmias. Mm. So I was just quietly going to tell my wife that I was going to go to the hospital for a little while, and then and then she said that she was going with me. And so we went there, and I was having arrhythmias, and the story goes is that I did fib to my wife. I said, I'll be all right, but I really thought I was going to die that evening.
Mm.
And so I went off to the ICU, and there I was, and all of a sudden, this physician decided that he was going to give me cardiac massage and with electrical stimulation. And I told the nurse, I go, well, I don't need that. I'm still awake. And so I said, listen, I'm probably scared to death. And why don't you just take a moment, give me a little bit of Valium, and I'll probably calm down. So the last thing that I remember is this nurse who was short in stature, long in grace, and telling this physician that she was going to try something different before they shocked me. And they gave me the medicine. I went to sleep. And the next morning, I realized that I have a mitral valve prolapse and that I'm doing fine. And I haven't had any problems since then. But someone was watching out for me that evening.
Oh, yeah. So, again, another challenge. And I'm sure when you survive something like that, it makes you, again, reflective and got another chance. Did make you look at your life and say,
Yeah, I thought I was doing okay, but I just said, I'm going to try to do a little better. I don't think I was quite ready that night to meet God. So, I'm trying to do a little better.
Keeps giving these opportunities, Deacon.
Not everybody can be Irish.
So you get through law school now, and you practice for a time in Cleveland, and then in 1990 you came to Columbus. So now we know what brought you to Central Ohio. What brought you to the diaconate?
Well, it was sort of a long journey over time. It was one of those little itches that doesn't go away. There you are, you're thinking about it, and, it can't be me, wrong number, here we are. And so over time, the first time I had talked with my wife about it, she says, the kids are little, and think about it later on. But I did contact...
Which, by the way, is an important feedback, because it is, the deacon role, as we've talked about many times on the show, is a family commitment. So when the wife is not on board, if the children aren't on board, that's a sign. So, but go ahead. So
anyway, long story short is that we said, words reflective, and I called the deacon in and talked with Tom Johnston, Deacon Tom Johnston. And he says, we'll start praying. I said, I think I'm praying. He goes, no, you need to really start praying. So he encouraged me to start Christian prayer and to do that. And then over a number of years, I called him back and he said, I think that you've graduated now to the divine office. And I said, I'm pretty happy with Christian prayer. He goes, one's a symphony and one's a cappella. So it's just get going. And so it's easy to be led. And so there I was. And then again, I didn't really think that it was me. And I was in a Knights of Columbus meeting at St. Andrew, and one of the dear friends of mine, Jim Anderson, we were sitting in the back, and I told him about my story, and he jumped up. He's an older gentleman. At the time, had been a chemistry teacher and a football coach here in Columbus, and I had never seen somebody so animated. He says, what are you waiting for? And I go, what am I waiting for? And so it went on again, and then one afternoon, I was praying in my law office and had the door closed, not to scare people. And I had a little visit, and it got very calm and peaceful, and I just knew that I'd been called. And I went home and told my wife that the situation that happened, and then she says, "Okay." And I told the partners the next day, and transitioned back to doing nurse anesthesia and closing my law practice.
Describe this, because you had shared with me that you had moments like this before when you would feel the presence of God or whoever. Describe that. It was so beautiful when you were telling me that the other day.
Well, I knew that there was a Holy Spirit because it had happened 3 or 4 or 5 other times in my life when I had really... when I had to deal with some of the situations at home and, am I going to, should I go to college and should I, go to nursing school and law school and all of those things. I had prayed about those things and I got the same feeling. And there it was. It was a peaceful, calm. The light is, I can't describe it. It's just a warm, loving light. Mm. So for me, that's how it was.
So you had the affirmation. Now Susan is on board as well, which is further affirmation. And you had to do this transfer. As you said, you decided that going back to nurse anesthetist would be better than the law career that you had been establishing. And so then, of course, there's the application process, the acceptance process. You began formation for the diaconate in 2004.
Yes.
And then were ordained in 2008.
Yes, in November.
So what was your ordination like? Do you have fond memories of that?
The men that I was in the class with, there were 15 of us, and they're wonderful, wonderful men and brothers. And I remember laying on that rug in the cathedral, and they're doing the Litany of the Saints. And I go, is this for me? Yes, it is. But how am I going to do this? How am I going to help others and be a deacon? And then I just, that calm feeling came over me, go, don't sweat it. It'll be okay. You'll get taken care of. Get going. You know, quit whining, get working.
How have you found the balance? You know, you still have work, you have your vocation, you have your marriage vocation, family life. How do you find the balance?
Only with God's grace. Because everything is difficult and it has to be in proportion. You can't, you know, I'm married first. I have a wonderful wife and family, and they deserve some of that. And I think that in some aspects, over time, they've not gotten what they really needed, and they were loving and kind. And they spoke up and said, hey, Dad, I need to see you a little bit more. And work is work. And I have a wonderful pastor and former pastor, and they have been very kind to me and are cognizant of, you know, what I need to do and how much I have to be at the hospital and take call and do things like that to help folks. So it's all sort of worked out in moderation. And when it gets a little out of whack, I just sort of have to take a couple deep breaths. And someone tells you, either be your wife or, you know, you get tired or you're sleeping, that, you know, that the balance needs to come back into focus.
When you're at the hospital doing your job, are you able to let some of your Catholic deacon side come out?
Oh, I hope it always comes out, but in how you live and what you say. I've been very fortunate at St. Anne's with, on Tuesdays and Thursdays, I get to say the morning reflection. They're very kind to let me do that. And one little story is that years ago, before I was even thinking about being a deacon, there was an older woman, and I don't know how about in your life, but sometimes you say things that you're thinking and it comes out of your mouth. Well, I had one of those moments and I was saying, well, I'm going to pray for you. And this old woman says, what did you say to me? And I said, well, I'm going to pray for you. And she said, well, thank God somebody is. And every day since then, I remember that story and I tell the patients that I'm going to pray with them or pray for them. I never try to impose my Catholic values on them, but just meet them where they are and say, I've said a prayer for you, because on my way to work, I usually pray for a variety of things, and one of them is for the patients. And so that it's been a great experience, and it's, again, being led by what God calls us to do. So, yes, I guess I've answered your question in a long way. Yes, I do get to profess my faith, and I'm proud to be with it.
That's awesome. And again, you're in your sixth year of being a deacon. What's your you know, fondest part of being a deacon?
Now, when you asked me that question a while ago, I had to be reflective upon that. And we talked about baptisms. But in the context, it's prayer and the Eucharist. But how do we share that with a variety of people? Baptisms, for me, it really excites me from the standpoint that we just had one recently. And it brings people together that sometimes have not been together.
Mm-hmm.
It brings people that maybe not be in the faith tradition or people who have fallen away. And it's an opportunity to welcome them back, to see a wonderful, how can you not be happy at a baptism?
Yeah.
You know, if you aren't, you should come see me and smile more. But it's just a wonderful thing. Here we have this child that original sin's going to be gone. And we're seeing a child of God. And everyone gets to participate, and it is an opportunity to hear Scripture, to have prayers, and to see the Holy Spirit at work.
Yeah, beautiful. What's most challenging to you?
I think the opportunity to be more prayerful, and being more prayerful is that to give to others what they need, but not impose your will on them. Since you may need this, but they may not be ready for that. So you have to be patient. You have to be patient with yourself and forgive yourself for your faults. We all have them. You know, I heard this once, and every saint has a past and every sinner a future.
That's very profound. I like that one. And so very true. You know, we have a minute or two left here, Deacon Mo, but you know, if you have a man who might be listening to this, or maybe a man at St. Agatha's already approached you about this, but maybe they're thinking about the diaconate and they're wondering, am I being called? Maybe they don't have that deep, peaceful moment that you've had, you know, those big situations in life where they know for sure what's going on. So what advice would you have for a man trying to hear better God's call?
Listen, be patient. Listen to what others are telling you. How are you feeling about that? Contact the diaconate. Deacon Anarino can give you information. He's been through it many times and is a good guide. Talk to your pastor. Talk to a priest. Talk to other deacons. There's the opportunity in many different ways we are called. And so that if you think that it is, try it out. See what's going on. Question, say, am I ready? Am I not? Don't be afraid.
Good words. Good words from Deacon Mo Milne from St. Agatha's Parish in Columbus. And again, thank you for sharing the challenges, the triumphs, and all the ways God's working with you. And would you kindly leave us with your blessing?
Let us pray. Dear Lord, hear us today in our needs. We are afraid. Help us to be loving, caring, tender people, to be your servants. May God bless you this day and all days. Amen.
Amen. Thanks again. I'm Elizabeth Ficicelli, host for Answering the Call here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. And I invite you to tune in next Tuesday and Sundays at 12:30, where we have another edition of Answering the Call. We'll be talking to more deacons and priests and religious sisters and brothers about their spiritual journeys as we all strive to hear God's call in our lives. Meanwhile, have a wonderful week, and God bless you.
Answering the Call is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of Answering the Call with Elizabeth Ficicelli are available at stgabrielradio.com.